Last week, we began an intensive look at fire. It's a picture of judgment. Even though it's one of the better known, more often taught, the Bible types, we're trying to find a few things to say about it that might direct us towards what God wanted us to see each time He used fire in His Word. To summarize what we've seen so far, we saw Sodom and Gomorrah, places known for their wickedness above all else, fall into devastation by fire sent directly from God. This established the first mention of fire as a picture of God's judgment. What we also might have seen in the story we read is that God destroyed the whole of the valley, all the way around about the cities, everything close to them, everything their evil might have touched or affected. We who knowingly choose sin should take note. God's judgment falls on us and all that our sin touches. There are too many Bible stories and proofs to even list. God promises 4 times He will visit the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the 3rd and 4th generations. So often we foolishly try to justify our sin with the thought, it's my life, I'm the only one that's hurting. God views sin more as a contagious disease. He will bring the cure to all those touched by it. Judgment is meant to correct or change. Judgment is God's cure for sin. After several other stories of God using fire to picture judgment, we looked at fire's place in the burnt offerings of the Old Testament. We saw how each offering was a picture of us deserving to be judged. Jesus, of course, taking our place. And the judgment of God falling on the one who had not sinned instead of I who had. With this, we spent some time with Abraham and Isaac in Genesis 22, because in that story we find the most perfect picture of the salvation plan of God and of His Son given in the Word of God. All the elements of Jesus' sacrifice for our sin were pictured there, including, of course, the fire and the judgment. Next, we began to look at the book of Exodus, knowing that the entire story of Israel's journey from Exodus 1 through to the end of Joshua is a picture of the successes and failures of our Christian walk with God, from lost to spiritual maturity. And in that life, we'll occasionally run into the judgment fire. We looked at Moses as he studied the burning bush that could not be destroyed, from which the Word of God came. We saw a man studying the Savior and being called to the ministry. We looked at the judgment of fire and hail that God sent through Egypt. We saw how God's Word and authority had total control over man's words or works, absolute power that man cannot even comprehend, least of all govern. Basically, in God's time, all things, not man's, He will destroy all men's things. Only that done in His name and by His plan will last. Here we also began to see that fire was not just a destructive force, but a tool God used to separate, to refine, to purify and to cleanse, to destroy evil, but to bring out and lift up that which was good. We'll pick up our study here. The next reference to fire we want to look at is here in Exodus 13. And if you will, we're going to read 17 through 22. And it came to pass, when Pharaoh had let the people go, that God led them not through the way of the land of the Philistines, although that was near. For God said, lest peradventure the people repent when they see war and they return to Egypt. But God led the people about through the way of the wilderness of the Red Sea, and the children of Israel went up harnessed out of the land of Egypt. And Moses took the bones of Joseph with him, for he had straitly sworn the children of Israel, saying, God will surely visit you, and you shall carry up my bones away hence with you. And they took their journey from Succoth and encamped in Etham, in the edge of the wilderness. And the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of cloud to lead them the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light to go by day and night. He took not away the pillar of the cloud by day, nor the pillar of fire by night from before the people. Okay, again, the entire journey of Israel from slavery to the taking of the promised land is recorded from Exodus 1 through Joshua, is one long picture of the Christian life, the good and the bad, successes and failures. It's about men learning about God, then learning to follow Him or not. But here, immediately after the people exit the world or Egypt, immediately after the picture of salvation, before the first doubt sets in, before the picture of baptism, before the first test of faith, God sets out to teach His people a lesson, one that we need to learn early on, yet one that some of us will live a lifetime and somehow never get. It's a lesson about God's leading in our lives. Again, verses 21 and 22, and the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of cloud to lead them the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light to go by day and night. He took not away the pillar of the cloud by day, nor the pillar of fire by night from before the people. God leads His people in one of two ways. Through His word and the presence of the Holy Spirit, or through judgment. Moreover, if we are His children, then He is always leading, always guiding. He will never take His presence from us. It's just a matter of whether we choose to walk in the light or in the darkness where sin would lead us. In the story, we're introduced to a pillar of cloud and a fire. We've established, of course, that fire is judgment. But what of the cloud? Scientifically, we know that God designs clouds out of the most tiny particles of water, droplet upon droplet of water particles. We long ago in our creation studies found out water to picture the Word and the Spirit of God. Clouds are many times used in the Bible to picture not only God's Word, but His very presence with it. You'll see a cloud and hear a voice of God coming from it. Just as we should open the Word of God, read what is written within, and know that by the power of God's Spirit, the Holy Spirit, God is present, alive, working through His Word. To the saved man, this Bible should be the living, breathing Word, not just a dead book. An excellent picture of a cloud made of water particles in your Bible is the entire book of Proverbs. The more of it you read, the more you'll see that each individual verse, sometimes each individual phrase, stands out on its own, separate from all the other thoughts around it. Yet together, all those small particles of God's Word join together to form the great cloud of witness we call the book of Proverbs. When we see the cloud in the Bible, not every single time, but more often than not, look for the presence of God and for His Word hidden or displayed. For example, the first time the cloud is mentioned ever in your Bible, in Genesis 9, 12, 17, God sets the rainbow in the cloud. It's proof of the promise He made to all living creatures of all flesh upon the earth in Genesis 9:16. To this day, we may look to the clouds to see that token of God's promise. Likewise, to this day, we look to His Word, or the cloud of His words, to see all of God's promises. We can find God's proof of His promises in the cloud of His Word, the Word of God. After the great faith chapter of Hebrews 11, where we see the names and get very quick summaries of men and women and what they did by faith, Paul starts off Hebrews 12 by telling us we are surrounded or compassed about by a great cloud of witnesses. He does tell us they're watching us or witnessing what we do. He doesn't tell us they're watching us or witnessing what we do, but their lives witnessed for God, and we are to learn from them to follow in their footsteps. I'm going to flip real quickly to that Hebrews 1, or 12, 1 and 2. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us. Let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despised the shame, is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. So we have this great cloud of witnesses, this great group of men and women from which we can learn of the Word of God, learn what God would have to teach us from their actions, from their lives. Of course, where would we find out about their lives? Where would we learn of them, see their successes and their failures? Where can we go to understand what God would have us gain from the people we never knew, who lived and died thousands of years ago? Paul said, it's in the cloud. The Spirit of God has it to teach. The Word of God has it written down. Both are waiting for us to look for God's leading. Again, out of Exodus 13, and the Lord went before them by day in the pillar of cloud to lead them the way, by night in a pillar of fire to give them light to go by day and night. He took not away the pillar of the cloud by day, nor the pillar of fire by night from before the people. God again shows us that he leads his children in one of two ways. If we choose to walk in the light, that is, to be obedient to God's word and will, we will be guided by his word, by the leading of the Holy Spirit. If we choose to walk in darkness, which is to say, if we choose the paths of sin, God will still direct our paths. He will still guide. He will guide us with judgment in our lives. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth, Hebrews 12:6, and many other verses similar to it. Of course, any father would rather his children be obedient so that judgment does not have to fall. It's why God gives us this commandment, clear and concise and in black and white. For ye were sometimes darkness, but now ye are light in the Lord. The commandment, walk as children of light. Ephesians 5:8. One of the first lessons we should learn from God after we get saved is that we are his children. He is our Father. He will lead us by his word and presence if we will willingly follow. But disobedience brings judgment, not to injure, but to guide, to correct, to turn us back to him. Some men love their sins so much, they're tempted and tempting the judgment of God in their lives. If they play with God's fire, they're going to get burned. Nehemiah 9, 12 and 19 both refer back to this time period. Both verses emphasize not just the leading of the cloud or the word by day, but the night times, how the fire gave them light or let them see the way therein they should go. Judgment gives direction, but still we have free choice. And God made a choice too. He said he took not away the pillar of cloud by day, nor the pillar of fire by night from before the people. Exodus 14, verses 5 through 9, and then we'll skip on down a bit. Exodus 14, 5. And it was told the king of Egypt that the people fled, and the heart of Pharaoh and his servants was turned against the people. And they said, "Why have we done this, that we have let Israel go from serving us?" And he made ready his chariot and took his people with him. And he took 600 chosen chariots and all the chariots of Egypt and the captains over every one of them. And the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and he pursued after the children of Israel. And the children of Israel went out with a high hand. But the Egyptians pursued after them, all the horses and chariots of Pharaoh and his horsemen and his army, and overtook them encamped by the sea, beside Pihahiroth and Baal-Zephon. You guess them. I don't know. All right. Down to 19, same chapter, verse 19. And the angel of God, which went before the camp of Israel, removed and went behind them, and the pillar of cloud went from before their face and stood behind them. And it came between the camp of the Egyptians and the camp of Israel. It was a cloud and darkness to them, but it gave light by night to these, so that the one came not near the other all the night. And Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the Lord caused the sea to go back by a strong east wind all that night, and made the sea dry land, and the waters were divided. And the children of Israel went into the midst of the sea upon the dry ground, and the water were a wall unto them on their right hand and on their left. And the Egyptians pursued and went in after them to the midst of the sea, even all Pharaoh's horses, his chariots, and his horsemen. And it came to pass that in the morning, watched the Lord took unto the host of the Egyptians through the pillar of fire and of cloud, and troubled the host of the Egyptians, and took off their chariot wheels, that they drave them heavily, so that the Egyptians said, "Let us flee from the face of Israel, for the Lord fighteth for them against the Egyptians." Okay, here again we see the same pillar of cloud and of fire. It still represents God's presence, His word, and His judgment. There's one small thing to point out that's illustrated in these verses. When the children of God are in need, when they will follow God, but the world wants to drag them back and destroy them, God will intervene for them. Israel saw the Lord fighting for them. He interposed Himself and His word between His children and the world. He interposed His judgment between them, between the world. He protected His children while judgment fell on Egypt. We look at the story and remember that Israel was the child of God. Egypt was the world. The child of God was under attack by the world. In verse 19, we see God stand between His child and the world. In verse 20, He intercedes between them. The pillar gave light to His children, but darkness fell on the enemy. God drove a definite wedge between His children and the world. In the end, the world's own folly was used to destroy them, while God protected His children from the world. All they had to do was follow Him by faith. But then when it comes our time, when the world is on the attack for us, when our faith is tested, will we follow God? Do remember also that this world and Satan don't always attack us in what we think of as an accusing or a harmful way. Some of the more successful attacks come through temptation. From Lot's wife to the freed slaves of Israel on through some names mentioned in Paul's letters to the churches, the Bible is filled with example of those that God showed freedom, grace, mercy to, who later wanted to turn back to the world. Worldliness and temptation are two of the Christian's biggest enemies, and we don't even see them coming because our own worldly backgrounds and our own worldly upbringings. It's not just the fire of judgment, but the cloud of God's word that God placed between the Israelites and the Egyptians. His word is meant to come between his people and this world. His word can defeat temptation. His word can overcome worldliness. His word is our greatest and only weapon against the enemies. It's why we take it home and toss it on a shelf and don't open it till we bring it to our next church service. If we will not use it, it cannot help us, cannot lead us, will not guide us. But then we fall and we blame God for his weakness and his lack of aid. He gave us his word. He infused it with his Holy Spirit. He ordered us to study it, to believe it. What more should God have done? The word guides and cuts between us and the world. But if we reject the word, the judgment fire is still there and still waiting. That is the freedom of choice left to us. If we read on in Exodus, you'll find that God brings the people of Israel to Mount Sinai, where in several settings, he'll deliver them the Ten Commandments and the rest of the law, the directions, designs for the tabernacle, the priesthood, etc. Yet each time you see him descend upon Mount Sinai to speak to Moses and through Moses to the people, you'll see him appear on the mountaintop as a fire and cloud. Exodus 19, 18, 24, 15 to 18, and so on. It's to emphasize to the people of Israel his place in the law or the rules placed upon them. The fire as judgment show him as the ultimate and final judge, his word being the standard by which they would be measured and judged against. After this law was taken from God to the people by Moses, there would be no excuses for the people when they chose to turn from good to evil. They knew exactly where they stood with God. His law was absolute and his authority supreme, his judgments perfect and final. Exodus 40, please. We see God met Moses on a mountain through that burning bush. We see he meets the people. They can actually hear the voice and rumblings at times on the mountaintop with the fire and the cloud. Exodus 40, 30 to 38. And he set the laver between the tent of the congregation and the altar, and put water there to wash withal. And Moses and Aaron and his sons washed their hands and their feet thereat. When they went into the tent of the congregation, when they came near unto the altar, they washed as the Lord commanded Moses. And he reared up the court round about the tabernacle and the altar, and set up the hangings of the court gate. So Moses finished the work. Then a cloud covered the tent of the congregation, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. And Moses was not able to enter into the tent of the congregation, because the cloud abode thereon, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. And when the cloud was taken up from over the tabernacle, the children of Israel went onward in all their journeys. But if the cloud were not taken up, then they journeyed not till the day that it was taken up. For the cloud of the Lord was upon the tabernacle by day, and fire was upon it by night, in the sight of all the house of Israel throughout all their journeys. Here we've read the final steps in setting up the tabernacle, the mobile house of God, the new place that God was said to come, to meet with, to dwell among His people. We're told that the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle, but the only more detailed description we're given is again in the form of cloud by day, fire by night. The Word or the Spirit of God and the judgment. We initially see that Moses cannot even enter in because the cloud that immersed the area was so thick or dense, bathing the tent and staying there for quite some time. If you will, flip over to 2 Chronicles chapter 7. Second Chronicles 7, 1 through 3. Now when Solomon had made an end of praying, that the fire came down from heaven and consumed the burnt offering and the sacrifices, and the glory of the Lord filled the house. And the priests could not enter into the house of the Lord because the glory of the Lord had filled the Lord's house. And when all the children of Israel saw how the fire came down and the glory of the Lord upon the house, they bowed themselves with their faces to the ground upon the pavement and worshipped and praised the Lord, saying, "For He is good, for His mercy endureth forever." Here we find a later time, the more permanent structure of the temple has been built, replacing the tabernacle. We see here God claiming and filling the temple in nearly exactly the same way He had the tabernacle. In both cases, God establishes, this is where I will dwell. This is where I will meet with men. You may find me here. If you will, Acts chapter 1. I hope there's a point here instead of a bunch of random verses. Acts 1, verse 23. And they appointed two, Joseph called Barsabas, who was surnamed Justus, and Matthias. And they prayed and said, "Thou, Lord, which knowest the hearts of all men, show whether of these two Thou hast chosen, that he may take part of this ministry and apostleship, from which Judas by transgression fell, that he might go to his own place." And they gave forth their lots. The lot fell upon Matthias. He was numbered with the 11, making it God's number of 12 again. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. There appeared unto them cloven tongues like as a fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men, out of every nation under heaven. Now when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded, because that every man heard them speak in his own language. And they were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, "Behold, are not all these which speak Galileans? And how hear we every man in our tongue, wherein we were born?" Stop there. In verse 5, God tells us of the vast number of Jews of all nationalities that are present. He even credits their character as devout men. We know that the Jewish people are always looking for signs. Jesus once said they require one before they would accept anything new or different. by their own tradition, history, and the scriptures that they accepted as the word of God, the fire falling on the tabernacle was God's sign of approval, and again the sign that this is what he would use, and where he would deal with men from now on. The fire on the mountain, where he gave them the law, moved to the tabernacle. Then by the same sign as the mountain and the tabernacle, God's fire descended on the temple. God would dwell, men would meet with him. God's approval again shone, the fire descending on the temple. In verse 3 of Acts 2, God gives the same sign on these men who are gathered together. His approval falls upon this first church, built upon Jesus the Messiah. The fire descending says, this is where I will meet with men from now on. Here men may come and seek and find me. Here I will deal with men. Here in the church, the gathering of the believers. But notice also that the fire does not fall on the building. It falls on the individual. Each individual, Paul informs us in several places, we are ourselves individually temples of God. He tells us in 1 Corinthians 3, 16 and 17, 1 Corinthians 6, 19, again in 2 Corinthians 6, 16. Scripture teaches us the Spirit of God comes to dwell within individual believers, not buildings. As God's tabernacle was a mobile church, so is today's church meant to be mobile. Look at these apostles of the early church as God fills, as he claims them. Where Peter went, God went. Where Matthew went, God went. Where John was, God was. This is what God wants from us. It's what God intends for every Christian. We are vessels. We are for his word, his spirit. We are temples on feet. God should go where we go, stay where we stay, be where we are, and others should see God in us. They ought to see us and know this is where they can go to meet and to deal with God. God's Spirit rested on the mountain, and his judgments were made and displayed there. His Spirit rested on the tabernacle. His judgments again were made there. God's Spirit rested on the temple. God's judgments were made there. God's Spirit rested on this church. What about his judgments? Matthew 16. Matthew 16, 13 through 19, when Jesus came unto the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And they said, some say that thou art John the Baptist, and some Elias, and others Jeremias, or one of the prophets. He said unto them, but whom say ye that I am? Simon Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus answered and said unto him, blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church. The gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Here we have Jesus still gathering, still preparing, still building his church. Here he declares the church will have the power to defeat the gates of hell that hold men in punishment for sin for eternity. He claims his church will hold the keys to unlock heaven's doors and let mankind in. Finally, but only through and by the power of God and under his approval, Jesus tells his young church, whatsoever ye shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Lead a man to Christ, and his salvation will be law in heaven for eternity. Turn someone away from Christ because of our own sin and our disobedience. That may be on our account forever too. So before we get too power mad, remember the pictures. We are his temple, but we are also his tabernacle. When we get saved, we are claimed by God. The Holy Spirit of God indwells us. The Word of God should immerse us. Our minds, hearts, actions, and attitudes, all that we are, ought to be filled with him. So much so that as Moses could not enter in the tabernacle, as it was filled with the presence of God, likewise nothing else, nothing of this world, nothing else should be able to enter into us. The presence of God should so fill us that there just isn't room for anything else. And I have to say of myself, I fail God miserably in that. Remember also this picture of the tabernacle. As the cloud moved, the children of Israel moved, so ought we move as the Spirit and Word of God lead us. When the cloud held firm, they stood their ground. So also should we stand firm when the Spirit and the Word tell us, take a stand. Finally, we still have the picture of the Word and Spirit leading during the times of light or obedience. We have the image of the judgment of God, the fire, directing our paths through the darkness during those times of our sinfulness and our rebellion. These two to guide and direct through all our journeys, no matter where life takes us. He's chosen to work through us, as weak a vessel as we may be. Still, he wants to use us, and he wants to use us to change a world. We are his temple. We are his tabernacle. The fire of God has decided, and the fire of God has declared it. There are 500 other references to fire in our Bible, and we're not going to touch them all, but there are a few more we wanted to get to. So again, we'll be in fire next week. For now, we're going to go ahead and be dismissed.